Thank you, Scott. If you don't love a soft heart, I don't know why you're here. Ms. Shirley Hunley has felt out of sorts with God, and she said she could not wait to correct it. Bless her heart. I thought she was coming for the Lord's table. Forgive me. But I'm so glad that she did. And I'll just say to you what she said to me. She felt like she separated from God. She felt like she had abandoned God in a way in the last couple weeks. Y'all know she hadn't been here a couple times. She said she hadn't been reading and praying, and it was she couldn't stand it. She had to get right with God, and she wanted prayer. That's moving to me, and I appreciate it. And she, forgive me, I don't think she'll mind me saying this. She does not live with Christians. If you do live with Christians, praise God for that. And she needs our strength and our prayers. Brother Dave Musings, would you mind wording a prayer for us, and then we'll have our lesson.
Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're the kind, loving, forgiving God. Father, we come to you with a special prayer for our sister Shirley. Father, we ask that you be with her. Father, help her to know that her sins are forgiven because of your Son's precious sacrifice upon that cross, Father. Help each one of us to understand that and to realize that each and every day, Father, and to live and walk in the light according to your word, Father. We ask that we comfort her in each and every way that we can, Father. We ask that we always look to comfort each other and build each other up, Father, so that we can have the faith to please you, Father, and to walk in the light. Be with us, forgive us when we sin and fall short. In Christ's name we pray.
If you think that bothers me, you're wrong. I would rather not preach and take repentance and baptism all night long. So you choose. If you don't, you do have to hear me preach for a little bit. Thank you, Ms. Shirley. Bless your heart. In fact, I've got 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7 in part of the sermon completely out of the blue. So we'll talk about being grieved into repentance here in just a minute. All right, let's talk about the lesson tonight. And forgive me for gathering it up for a minute. The gospel is for all. We sing that song, "The Blessed Gospel is for all." But is the Bible for all? And it's funny, as I was putting this PowerPoint up here, Jack pretty much preached my lesson to me. And we've talked about this subject a little bit before. But the idea among modern people is that they want to do away with Paul. Okay, they want to say Paul doesn't matter. Paul's not really an apostle. We don't have to listen to the things that Paul says. And they have different ways that we'll get around it, and we'll deal with that all at once. But I had two things come up this week that were almost knocking on my head saying, hey, you need to talk about this. One of which is the bulletin article that I did last week. I don't know if you read it. If you have not, please do. It entertained me greatly to read something from 150 years ago that was written as if it was written this week. And what it was quotes from a series of columns by David Lipscomb in a magazine called The Gospel Advocate, and he had a question and answer section. And these were just the collected writings from 1866 to 1910. So at the very least, right, 112 years ago, maybe even as much as 150 years ago, the same problems happened. So the subject he was dealing with was women preachers. And the idea of how did people try to justify women preachers? Well, how do they try and justify it today? The exact same way. One of the things they tried to do is they try to throw Paul out of the Bible. And notice, again, these are writings that are 150 years old. It says, the great majority of those who set them aside openly adopt the infidel rule. They are not governed by Paul. Oh, thank you, David. And it does help if I try to read something that you can see. So 150 years ago, we had the same problem we have today. People trying to say, we don't accept Paul. Well, when you say you don't accept Paul, what you're really saying is that Paul's not an apostle. Here's another quote. This was also in the bulletin. That it is a general proposition. In other words, the idea here is that Paul is not just speaking to one individual group or at one individual time,
but it's a proposition for all the churches, as Brother Rison read to us earlier. He says it is not to be expressed in terms more general and universal in application. Paul speaks of all the churches, the church, showing the universal application of the principle. Okay, so what is the point here? The point is, if I throw away Paul, I throw away large sections of the Bible, right? Depending on how you count it, Paul wrote 13 or 14 books of the Bible, depending on how you treat Hebrews, of the New Testament. You've only got 27 books, so if you throw out 13 to 14 of them, you've done away with half the living God, the Word of God. Well, really, it's more than that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is the thing that got me. So the combination of writing and reading that bulletin article, and then I talked to a gentleman who was not aware. For those of you who have been here a while, this happened in 2014. I cannot believe it's been that long ago. But we did lessons on it at the time. There's a church in Franklin that brought in a woman preacher. It's Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. They brought him in. And at the time, they published a video welcoming the young lady. Well, I was talking to this preacher friend of mine. He didn't know it existed. And I'm going to play you a bit of it. This is a Church of Christ preacher. Now, if you think for just a moment that this is not a problem in the church, I'm going to play for you and let you listen to what a Church of Christ preacher says about Paul and whether his writings belong in the Bible.
What the Bible does is it tells me about Jesus. And I don't read Jesus through Paul. I read Paul through Jesus. And I think the churches of Christ are actually getting this. That we no longer read all of the Bible as equal, but rather we come to Jesus. The law and the prophets brought us to him. The transfiguration, listen to him. Now, everything Paul said, he was a fellow student with us. Let's read it through Jesus.
That stunned me so much the first time I heard it, I couldn't get over it. First of all, he's got a PhD, so when he says, even those of us in Church of Christ are starting to get this, what he's saying is you rubes are finally starting to understand what us smart people do, which is that all the Bible's not the same. That's what he says. He says, we have learned, even in Churches of Christ, not to treat all the Bible the same. Paul is a fellow learner with us. Guys, I'm uncomfortable saying that. But when I tell you that this is a problem, and that this is a problem even within Churches of Christ, some of us who've been around a while would think, well, no one would ever fall for that. In this day and time, people fall for that. There are all kinds of changes happening within Churches of Christ, because one of the good things about not having an overriding government and overriding creeds is that we are free to preach the Word of God. But one of the problems is we're also free to teach sometimes what is not right. And this guy clearly is doing that. And what he's doing, and this is the thing I was getting to a minute ago. No need to hear from him again. By the way, he's no longer at that church. I don't know what happened. As far as I can tell, the young lady who was preaching there is no longer there. He's at a church in Spring Hill now. There we go. This is from a gentleman named Jose Torres. It's not relevant who he is. But the points he made are really good. And that is this. When you throw Paul out, and that's what this guy's doing, when you throw Paul out, what you don't really realize is you're throwing out more than just 13 or 14 books of the Bible. If Paul was not truly called by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, then the author of Acts, Luke, made up those accounts. Okay, he's getting to the crux of the matter. And therefore cannot be trusted. If Luke cannot be trusted, then the gospel by his name cannot be trusted. If we lose Luke's gospel, we lose a quarter of the historical testimony to the earthly life of Christ, as well as many details about the facts of his birth. And that's from Jose Torres from apologet@wordpress.com. If you throw away Paul, you also throw away the book of Acts and the book of Luke. How much New Testament is left? And again, if you think this is some wild-eyed theory that will never affect you, it's out there. Why do people do this? Why would they do such a thing? They do it because there's something Paul has said they don't like. There's no actual evidence that Paul is not an apostle, and that's the crux of the matter. Okay? Is Paul an apostle? That is the question. So let's deal with that. How do we determine who is an apostle? All right? So if what they want to say is Paul has no authority in our church today, what they're really saying is he's not an apostle. He's not sent by Christ. He doesn't have the authority of God. That's what's being said. So how do we determine who is an apostle? They had to have seen Jesus. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They had to have seen Jesus. Their words have to be received with authority. This is actually one of the things that these guys completely forget. The 27 books that make up our New Testament were received by the Christians of the day and for hundreds of years as having the authority of God. They were never seriously doubted. The doubt has only come later by those who didn't even live in that period of time. And they had to receive the approval of God. Had to see Jesus, had to be received with authority by the people to whom the letters were written. And that's why we're getting to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. And then they had to have the stamp of God. So do Paul's writings meet that test? Is Paul an apostle? Because if he is, if Paul is, then 1 Corinthians 6 is the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the word of God. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter how modern culture thinks about it. It's the word of God, and what I need to do is obey it. So did Paul see Jesus? Yes. There are other accounts of this clearly. It's also recorded in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26. And again, if we throw Paul out, we have to throw all of Luke and Acts out. But let's just look briefly at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, we'll look at verses 7 and 8, the actual appearance of our Lord Paul on the road to Damascus, and then Acts 22 when Ananias speaks. Remember, Paul, also called Saul, has been persecuting the church, and he's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians when the Lord appears to him. Acts chapter 22 and verse 7. Acts 22 and verse 7. And I, this is Paul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So did Paul see the Lord? Yes, he did. Did he have a message? Was he sent by the Lord? Also, yes. Look at verse 14 and 15 of the same chapter. Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, that is Jesus, to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness, that's the same idea of an apostle, for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Paul saw Jesus, was commissioned by him, and sent to preach. That's what an apostle is. The word apostle means one who is sent. So did Paul see Christ? Yes. Was he commissioned by Christ? Also yes. So far, Paul meets the test. And he claimed to preach not his own message, but a message from Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And I'm going to go through these a little quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. Paul literally claimed to have had a vision of the life of Christ, a vision of being present at the Lord's Supper, of knowing what Jesus said in that upper room. Paul claimed to have this authority, and he did because the Lord appeared to him. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. Again, Paul says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul claimed that his teaching was not his alone, but came from Jesus Christ himself. So Paul saw the Lord, was commissioned to preach by Jesus, and had a message from the Lord, all things that an apostle has. So if Paul's an apostle so far, how do we do with this idea of his letters being received with authority? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is a great place to go for this. And I will tell you, this could have been a much longer sermon. There's quite a bit I cut out because the biblical evidence for Paul's apostleship is just overwhelming. But here's the thing you have to understand. When Paul writes to a congregation, okay, how did they receive the letter? In other words, did they say, oh, that's just that crazy guy. He's not really an apostle. Because let's think about this in modern terms. That's what modern people are saying. He's not really an apostle. We don't need to listen to him. Let's just listen to Jesus. Let's not listen to Paul. Is that the way his letters were received? Did Paul write a letter to a church and they just discard it? Or did they take what he had to say with the authority of God? And that's the understanding of being received with the authority. In other words, if Paul told this group of Christians to do something, did they do it? That's the question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says they did exactly that. He says, and we also thank God continually, constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul wrote two letters to the Thessalonians. Why is that important? Because had he read the first one and they'd thrown it in the trash, there would have been no need to write a second one. But because his first letter was received with the authority it had from God, from Jesus Christ himself, who sent Paul as an apostle, who gave Paul his message, Paul was an inspired man of God, that message was received not as a message from man, but as it truly is, Paul says, as the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8-9, I reference this with Ms. Shirley. Paul says that his letter had the power to cause him to repent. Why did it have the power to cause him to repent? Because Paul said so? No. Because the words of Paul are the words of God. And if I want to be right with God, I do what Paul says. So we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Paul here talking to the letter he'd written earlier says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Paul's words had the force of the word of God to cause Christians to repent and change their lives. So when you ask the question, were Paul's letters received with authority? They were, because he claimed them to be, and they were received as the word of God. Well, anytime you're dealing with this issue, there's no way to do a lesson like this, in my mind, without looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is one of the clearest places in Scripture to teach a lot of things, not least of which the gifts of the Spirit having passed on into history. But in this case, we're going to look at the idea of who is an apostle, right? Did they see Jesus? Were their letters received with authority? Did God put his stamp of approval on their message? And here is where Paul, again, meets the test. Hebrews chapter 2 is not talking just about Paul, but talking about the inspiration generally of the apostles and how God showed people that these apostles were indeed not just the words of man, but their words were the words of God. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Let me back up to verse 2. Hebrews 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now let me stop here for just a moment. The writer of Hebrews is referring to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and he says it was delivered by angels, okay? If you understand Hebrews 1 and 2, what is the entire message of those two chapters? Jesus is superior. The new covenant is superior. The message is superior. I would argue to you that even the messengers here are superior. He's saying that these messengers from God that we have of the new covenant are greater even than the angels who delivered the first. So again, the text, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, okay, that would be Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What is the writer saying? If someone claims to be an apostle, show me the miracle. Show me the miracle. Because if they're claiming to have this great salvation that's greater than the law of Moses, delivered greater than by angels, that is to have the force of God, that is to tell me what is right or wrong in my Christian life, to grieve me into repenting if it opposes my will, If I'm going to accept it that way, you're going to have to show me where God set a seal on them. And again, Peter meets the test. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians used to really bother me when I used to read it. I don't know how long it's been since you read 2 Corinthians, but Paul does some embarrassing things. Paul defends himself in some ways and some prideful ways and in my mind, not humble ways. In fact, what he says is, you've made me a fool, you forced me to it. Paul talks about how great he is. I'm greater than those guys. I'm better than them. They think they're an apostle. I'm a better one. Paul says this in his letter. But what he's doing is he's defending the idea of his apostleship at all. How does he defend it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So the writer of Hebrews says that if we're going to listen to something as the word of God, you're going to have to show me the works of God. God's going to put a seal of approval on it by signs, miracles, and wonders. What do we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? We see signs, miracles, and wonders. And we also see these in Acts chapter 28. And if you have just a second, turn over there, because this kind of covers all the bases in one fell swoop. I did a lesson one time called Shipwrecks in Malta. The great story of Paul being shipwrecked, and they end up on the beach there in this foreign island, and they're treated by the inhabitants of the island great. And there's this story in Acts chapter 28 that we're going to look at that is a prophecy, a fulfillment of prophecy of Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we don't talk about this verse too much. The Lord says that those who he sends, his apostles, they will pick up serpents. Word of God says that in Mark chapter 16, 16 through 18. That these apostles that Jesus sent to preach the gospel into all creation, they would not be harmed even if they were bit by serpents. Does Paul pass the test? Acts chapter 28 and verse 3, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage. If you're not, let's read it. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Ugh. The snake comes out and bites him on his hand so that he can't get rid of it. Look at verse 5. He finally throws it off. He flings it off. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Now, the inhabitants of this island know this is a poisonous snake. In fact, they're sitting there waiting because they know if you get bit by this snake, you will die. And they see Paul not just bit. I mean, you imagine a snake bite being so fast you could hardly see it. The snake bites him and holds on to his hand. Yet no harm comes to him. They understand this is not an ordinary man. In fact, these barbarians here refer to him as a god. And not only does Paul have this situation where he's able to handle serpents, so to speak, but he also has the gifts of healing. Look down in verse 8. Verse 8 of the same chapter. So Acts chapter 28 and verse 8. He says, it happened that the father of Publius was the ruler of the island, lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Did Paul see Jesus? Yes. Did he have a message from Jesus? Also yes. Were his letters received with authority at the time? Yes. Did God put his stamp of approval on Paul? Yes. So where's the argument that Paul is not an apostle? The only argument people have is they don't like what he wrote. Just because an apostle wrote something I don't like does not make him not an apostle. It makes me unwilling to repent. And here's the whole crux of the matter. One last point. I know we're running out of time, but so I'll go through this very briefly. The scriptures are on the slide. The other argument being used about Paul more recently is, were Paul's commands localized? Have you heard this kind of a thing? What they will say is, oh, that situation in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that was just to the church at Ephesus. That didn't apply to us today. Oh, that situation in 1 Corinthians 14, that was just to that church. Even I had some of you, I know at least some of you know this. There's a preacher that one of our young people went and attended a congregation there, and they said, you don't have to contribute on the first day of the week because that was only to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know that scripture, you know that's heroically dumb. I say that without reservation. You know, if I were to make that statement, you would think I'd bump my head. Do you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says? As I told the churches of Galatia, so do you. Laying by the store on the first day of the week. It's literally in the verse that it's not just a localized command. When Paul wrote, when any apostle wrote to any church, it was the word of God, and if it applied in Ephesus, it applied in Colossae, it applied in Nashville, it applies in Clarksville, Tennessee. Colossians 4:16, Paul says the letter he writes to the Colossians, go get the letter to the Laodiceans, have your letter read there, their letter read here. We don't have that letter anymore, but it had authority in both churches when he wrote it. 1 Corinthians 16:1, I've already dealt with this. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a region. Wherever Paul preached, what did he preach? You need to lay by in store on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. This is Paul's address to the churches. To the church of God that is in Corinth. In other words, to whom is this letter addressed? To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote to Corinth, he was also writing to us. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. When Paul, who saw the Lord, whose letters were received with authority, who had the stamp of God because of the signs, miracles, and wonders, his letters were letters not just to the Christians in which he wrote, but to all Christians for all time, the end period. Okay, if you heard me do a lesson similar to this, you know I'm going to do this exercise from 2 Peter. Turn over there real quickly and the lesson will be yours. Two sets of verses and the lesson is yours. 2 Peter chapter 1. We all know this. If you don't know where this verse is, it's a great one to know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Is our Bible inspired? Because that's the whole argument. Is Paul an apostle? Because if Paul's an apostle, his words are inspired. And if they're inspired, they have authority. And they're not the words of man, they're the word of God. And guess what we got to do? We got to do them. That's the whole crux of the matter. What does Peter think? Would Peter know? That's a silly question, right? Would Peter know if someone else had seen the Lord, had authority in the churches, and had the stamp of God? Would Peter know that? Would Peter recognize someone else who was inspired of God? He would. Let's look and see what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 is where we'll begin. And what we're doing here is we're looking for the word Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. There we go. Peter says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when someone writes Scripture, are they their words? Nope. Whose words are they? God's. So Peter says this class of writings is called Scripture. Now turn to the third chapter of the book. Peter's going to say, you know, Paul, our beloved brother Paul, what he wrote is Scripture. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. If nothing else, that phrase right there should seal it. According to the wisdom given him. But this case gets even tighter in the next verse. According to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them hard to understand, which is true, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other inspired words of God, Scriptures. Let me tell you something, guys. There are lots of things I wish were different. It would be easier to teach, it would be easier to bring people in if we didn't have to talk about sin. It would be easier in our culture today if we welcomed a woman minister into the group. It just would be. It would be easier if we said, well, just marry who you want. Don't worry about it. You want to engage in sexual activity? Marriage is just an old-fashioned thing. You just have sexual relations with whoever you want. We'll either through birth control or abortion, or we'll deal with it somehow. You don't worry about it. You just go live the life you want. You just come in like you are and don't change. We could fill this room. But we wouldn't be doing so by the Word of God. And we would not be doing the will of God, and we would not be going to heaven. If I want to do the will of God, I have to read it and do it. And what Paul wrote, Peter says, is Scripture. God says, by signing it with signs, miracles, and wonders, that what Paul said is Scripture, and what he says, I need to do, period. And it's for God's glory. If I change my ways and my behavior, my light will shine. I will be salt in this earth. I will bear fruit. That's the lesson for tonight. There's nothing that I have said here in this lesson that's more powerful than what happened in the first 5 minutes. We all should feel that way. If we're out of sorts with God, we should cling like we're clinging to a lifeboat to get back inside. And say, I want to be safe and I want to be secure and I want to be right with the Lord. But we don't live in rebellion. If you're in rebellion to the Lord, repent tonight. Change. Pray. We will pray with you and for you. If you're not a Christian, come forward tonight. The Lord has not promised us tomorrow. You can be right with the Lord before you leave this building. If you come as we stand and we sing.